Our text this morning is found in John chapter 19, verses 28, 29, and 30. John 19, 28 to 30, we've just read this chapter together, and we'll be focusing on the bulk of these verses. We'll actually save the end of verse 30. And he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll save that portion for next Sabbath, if God spares us. So this morning we are giving our attention to the words that precede that. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." All of you will be well aware of what has commonly referred to as the seven sayings of the Lord upon the cross. So if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you glean or gather the various things that Jesus says from the cross itself, we find seven of them. And these are often referred to as the seven sayings of our Lord upon the cross. And they are as follows. The first saying was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His second words from the cross were to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third saying of our Lord, which we saw last week, is, "Woman, behold thy son," and to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." The fourth saying is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" taken from Psalm 22, verse 1. The fifth thing that the Lord Jesus says upon the cross, I'm listing these in chronological order, are found in the words of our text, "I thirst." The sixth saying of our Lord is, "It is finished." And then lastly, the seventh thing, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so we find in the words of our text, the fifth saying of the Lord upon the cross, simply put, "I thirst." In the Greek language, it's actually one word. So this is the briefest of the seven sayings of our Lord, "I thirst." And it's only found here in the Gospel of John. Three things that I would seek to draw to your attention here this morning from these words. The first is a physical thirst. So the physical thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, "I thirst," are the only cry of pain, of actual description of pain. And you'll notice that in verse 28, it begins with two words, "After this." Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith he, "I thirst." After this. And so what is happening is Jesus has for these hours been enduring all of the agony that is associated with his final sacrifice for sin on behalf of his people. And he was, in the earlier hours, crucified and hoisted up upon a cross, dropped into a hole, underwent a great deal of ridicule and physical anguish that gave way to the 3 hours of darkness where he dwelt under the wrath of God himself and the outpouring of God's just indignation into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one, I think, has good reason to think that in all of the agonies that the Lord Jesus is enduring, he has entered fully into this great work which he's come to accomplish, and his whole heart and soul and mind are taken up in all that is involved in this offering of himself as a sacrifice for sin, and all of the discharge of those responsibilities, and all of the anguish that is associated with that. And it's only after that, it's coming on the end of all of that experience, after this, the text says, that Jesus then becomes, as it were, conscious or aware of the physical agonies. that he is experiencing. And under that says these words, I thirst. And it is, in the first instance, a physical thirst. It is associated with his physical crucifixion and death. He is experiencing, among other things, acute dehydration. You have the loss, the copious loss of blood. You have all of the sweat and all of the other stress and all of the physical agony that he has undergone. And it has sucked, as it were, all of the moisture from him. And he is, of course, under the blazing heat of that arid environment in the Middle East, suffering all of this lack of moisture. It is extreme. It is a raging and intolerable thirst that he is experiencing. I mean, some have rightly said that thirst is one of the most powerful pains known to man. There are very few of us that have ever experienced it in extremities, in real degrees. Most of us have always been capable, when dehydrated or thirsty, to relieve that, to alleviate that. And we've never gone through true acute dehydration. You'll remember Samson, whom all the children know is known for his prowess and physical strength and so on. And yet Samson, at one point there in the book of Judges, cries out, "I die. I die for thirst." It wasn't the threat of enemies or physical wounds or anything else, but it was thirst that led him to despair of life. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ shortly before the final end, the last stroke of death itself. He is near the completion of his work, and under all of the physical agony that he is undergoing, he cries out, "I thirst." In Lamentations chapter 1, we have these words in verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And these words are embodied in all that the Lord Jesus Christ, the extremities that he is, the acute, unrelieved and unabated sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through, the sharp pains that are associated with it. It's affecting his whole person, his body as well as his soul, as we'll see. All parts of his body. His hands have been pierced. His feet have been pierced. He's had a crown of thorns pushed into his head. He's been scourged, and his back is gaping with wounds. And we could go on and on. The whole of his person and all the members of his body are under continual and unabated pain. Waves of anguish and of torment and of suffering are crashing over top of him. Again, you think of the words in Psalm 39, where it's speaking about a sense of the Lord's displeasure. In Psalm 39, verse 11, it says, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." So it is physical thirst. And this is an important point, because Jesus is truly man as well as truly God. And both of those things, there's one person and two natures, both the fact that he is man of man as well as God of God, are equally important. He has a true body and a reasonable soul, as our catechism says. It is important for us, because our whole salvation depends upon the fact that he is both truly God and truly man. In the days in which the Apostle John lived, Greek philosophy of Gnosticism was running rampant, and John was called upon by God to confront these errors. The Gnostics said, "Well, what is physical is evil, and what is immaterial is inherently good. And so you have the Docetic heresy, the Docetism, which said, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, being so pure and so glorious and so wonderful, was God, but could in no way be man. And so they had this heresy that Jesus was a phantom, that there was the appearance of humanity without the reality of humanity. Docetism comes from dokeo, the Greek word for to seem, right? He seems like he's man, but he's not really. And John is, in his epistles especially, very, very intent on confronting this error. The Lord Jesus Christ is undergoing real, genuine, physical pain as one who is man. There's no phantom here, no appearance of pain. It is real. He must be man in order to die. And he must die in order to be the sacrifice for his people. He is, after all, from the beginning prophesied to be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And so it is essential that we recognize this is a physical thirst. And it is, as verse 28 says, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, it's not just referring to the words, I thirst. So he says, I thirst in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But rather, all that he is undertaking is a fulfillment of the scriptures. And in fulfilling those scriptures, he's brought in his extremities to this cry, I thirst. So in Psalm 69, which we read earlier, we read in verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And then verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Here is Christ, the one who has all of his life longed for the salvation of his people, who has had an unquenchable thirst for the glory that is to be brought to the triune God, to himself and to his Father and to the Spirit, in bringing eternal good and the salvation and redemption of his people. Here he is as the Savior of his people thirsting. Now you'll see there that in verse 29 it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. But you know, I trust, that you recall, this is not the first time that he was offered something to drink while he's been on the cross. No, earlier he was offered something to drink. Earlier, at the beginning stages of his crucifixion, we're told that there was vinegar mixed with myrrh, and it was put up to his mouth, and when he tasted it and knew what it was, he refused it. And this would have been, in ancient days, an aesthetic, right? It was used to help buoy up the person that's being crucified. It's a form of palliative care, if you will. I mean, it was used to numb the pain and to give some relief to the person that is suffering. And at the beginning of Christ's cross work, he is offered this and he refuses it. And he says, I will not take anything that will bring me relief. I will not receive anything that will, in one way or another, reduce what it is that I am being called upon to do. On one hand, he wants to retain full consciousness of mental acuity and of awareness of all that is going. He doesn't want to be his mind to be dulled or numbed by these things. He needs full spiritual awareness of all that's transpiring in his work upon the cross. And so he says, no relief. I will take none of it. But now, on the backside of all that he has been doing, having suffered under the hand of God, having the sword of the Almighty thrust into his very soul, having hell poured out upon him, having all of this accomplished. After this, the passage says, he receives this to his mouth just prior to his physical death. And so there's physical thirst. Secondly, there is spiritual thirst. There is the thirst of the soul. Secondly, there is spiritual thirst. And as extreme as the physical thirst is, it is this thirst that is far, far greater. It outstrips manyfold the physical thirst that the Lord Jesus Christ was undergoing. All that is left for him at this point is to die, is to give himself over to death. That's all that remains for him. And so what we have here in these words of verse 28, where Jesus saith, I thirst, we have the cry of hell. This is the cry of hell. Jesus is expressing the soul suffering that he is enduring as the Lamb of God. It is the cry of hell. It is the language of hell. It is the expression of one who is suffering the torments of hell. If you go back to Luke chapter 16, you'll remember the account that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die. And the rich man wakes up, or is brought to hell, whereas Lazarus is taken by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And in Luke 16, verse 24, you have this rich man. Well, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Listen to these words. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What is he doing? He is in hell. So Jesus, earlier in his ministry, has taught all of us what hell is like. And one of the descriptions that he gives us, and Jesus has a great deal to say about hell, as you well know, is that it involves this torment of unrelenting thirst, of being in torment in the flames of hell itself. So that the rich man is saying, even the tip of a finger dipped into the water, a drop, as it were, placed upon the tongue, would be something craved, something that would bring the least amount of relief. This is what Jesus is experiencing. The Father has poured out the full fury of hell into the soul of his Son. Jesus has endured hell upon the cross in his soul suffering. He has taken hell. He is paying the punishment of hell. He is enduring all of the demands of hell and is suffering upon the cross, standing as a substitute in the place of his people. And so it is a spiritual thirst as well. It is the cry of hell. There's an account given to us of Professor John Duncan, who we affectionately refer to as Rabbi Duncan, the Hebrew Old Testament professor within the Free Church during the middle of the 19th century, the disruption era. And he's well known, and I trust that you've become acquainted with his writings. Duncan was in class one day at New College, at the seminary, and he had taken up the text from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his Hebrew students are assembled before him in class, and Duncan, as was often his case, had fallen into an absent-minded state where he's, as it were, oblivious to anyone else around him, and he's pacing back and forth in front of the class, and he's repeating these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's saying out loud over and over, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? Until finally, after a period of silence, he drops his snuff box and he bursts out into tears. And he says, I see it. I see it. He took damnation. He took damnation, and he did it lovingly. Right? That's what's happening here. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this cry, I thirst, is taking damnation lovingly. Hell is being poured out into his soul as a substitute and sacrifice for sin. The wrath of an angry God is being manifest in him. We read here recently from the words in the opening of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? May you let these words sink in. Who can stand before his, that is God's, indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Who can endure such a thing? And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure wrath of God given to Christ without any comfort. The Father spared not his only begotten Son, all of his wrath. It's not as if just a little piecemeal portion would do, but the fury of an infinite God is being poured out into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful when we speak about some of these things. But I think we can say that this is what Jesus is experiencing is greater than what those in hell experience even. Now we have to be careful about such things, but you'll understand what I mean. Consider the person that is suffering all that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through. Who is suffering this spiritual thirst, this cry from hell? It is the one who is near and dear to the Father. The one who has come out from the bosom of the Father. The one whom the prophet says, the man that was his fellow. It is that person who is suffering this soul torment. You think, with regards to his person, he has a larger capacity to suffer under all that is being required of him. I mean, you think of different size cups, different size vessels. You can have a thimble, and it can be filled to the full and overflowing. Or you can have a gigantic container, and it can be filled to the full. And it's true that those in hell will be filled all the way to the brim and overflowing with the indignation of God, the anger and wrath, the just sentence of God against them. But the one of whom we are speaking and the one to whom we are looking in this passage is one who is of greater capacity than any other. And you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering these things in innocence. So those who suffer in hell are suffering deservingly. And every second and minute that passes, they know that it is right and it is righteous and it is just and it is absolutely suited to who they are. They are deserving of every bit of all that they're undergoing. And yet the one who is suffering here, the one who cries out, I thirst, does so from a state of personal innocence, blameless, perfection, sinless, because he is suffering not for himself, but on behalf of his people. My friends, this spiritual thirst should teach us how horrible a thing sin truly is. It is the evil of all evils. Sin is the evil of all evils. And we look into the face of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing to us in these simple words, I thirst. And we have to cover our faces. We have to pull back ourselves from the sight of what it is that's being portrayed. And we have to say how horrible sin truly is, to cost the innocent Lamb of God to be called upon to bear hell on behalf of his people. And if we see sin for what it is, and we can see it beautifully, truly, in the cross, we can appreciate what the Bible says. When the Bible says that fools mock at sin, but the wise tremble. Wow, we can understand that. Why that would be the case. The wise tremble at sin because they see it for what it is, and seeing it in light of the cross, seeing it in light of hell. But the fool, you would have to be an utter fool, a fool to be pitied if not despised, to mock at sin, to consider it a light thing, a trivial thing, a small thing, a funny thing, a thing that can be laughed off. No, not for the Christian. The Christian sees it as the evil of all evils. How dreadful hell truly is. To pull, as it were, from the mouths of those who experience hell, these mind-numbing, spine-tingling words, "I thirst." But of course, for those who are in hell, it will be an everlasting thirst. Like the rich man, it will be unrelenting. It will be sustained and ongoing, an everlasting and eternal, unquenchable thirst with no relief. No relief, no cup of water, no drop applied to the tongue. You see in this the spiritual thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, does this not open up to us vistas of the love of the Father? The love of the Father, willing to subject his Son to this ignoble death, willing to place his Son in these circumstances where his Son must cry out at the end of his agony from this cross, "I thirst." What love there is in the Father for his elect people to not spare his Son, to not withhold his Son from all of these agonies and enduring them. And what love there must be found within the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, knowing and seeing and being very conscious of all it is that it would be required at his hand, Jesus, having looked into the face of all that he would endure prior to the garden and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless presses forward into it. His face pointed into the storm. He embraces it and he welcomes it and he receives it. Yes, indeed. Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, willingly submitting himself to all of these things. Here is the one who earlier in the Gospel of John referred to himself as the fountain of living waters. And in the agony of his death, it appears as if this fountain has been dried up. Here he is, parched under the penalty of sin. Before the physical death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to endure the spiritual death of hell. And in that spiritual death, he says, "I thirst." Well, thirdly, we see the relief of thirst. So we see physical thirst, we see spiritual thirst. Thirdly, we see the relief of thirst. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and we'll come back to these words, God willing, next week. But here, what do we have? When we look upon these words, "I thirst," we see the great exchange that God has designed in the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is being subjected to this physical and spiritual thirst, in order that, in exchange, the believer will never, ever have to thirst eternally. Where the believer will be delivered. So we are delivered from hell, delivered from the inferno of the price and penalty of our sins, delivered from the just and righteous indignation of God, delivered from the sentence of guilty before the all-seeing eye of God Himself, and therefore delivered from this cry. We who deserved, those who are the Lord's people, who deserved, who had merited for ourselves, who warranted having to cry for all of eternity, "I thirst, I thirst, I thirst," with no relief, no drop of water given to us, are spared all of that. And never in eternity will ever cry out or even think to cry out these words, "I thirst." Rather, the Lord, in the saving mercy and grace that He gives to His people, has given to us what we would never be able to have otherwise. Right now, in this world, in our Christian experience here and now, we experience a different thirst, one that was alien to us, one that we would have never had any consciousness of had it not been for the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a spiritual thirst for the Lord Himself. So He's put a song in our mouth, Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth," but it's not the thirst of hell. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The Lord has planted by His saving grace into the soul of His people an alien thirst, an otherworldly thirst, a thirst for the Lord Himself. We who had no interest in Him, in fact, held Him in derision, you know, had nothing but contempt for the things of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ, are now transformed, even in this world, to where we go thirsting for what is best, for what is good, for God Himself, so that we long to have more of the Lord and to see of Him and drink of Him and to have our souls satisfied with Him. And so Jesus comes to us Himself, and in his Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed, blessed, happy, happy, happy is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness." The Christian is one who has a spiritual thirst for the righteousness of God Himself. And that, of course, will give way ultimately to the satisfaction known in part in this world and known in completion in the world to come. Again, Psalm 36, verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied." Indeed, "they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink." Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. A Christian drinks to his or her full from the pleasures of God Himself. Christian, you thirst for God. Only, only, only because the Lord Jesus Christ was forced to cry out upon the cross, "I thirst," as the face of God was turned against Him. You thirst for God because Christ endured the agony of the thirst that comes from the unrelenting wrath of God poured out into his soul. Here we have a penal substitute. Here we have one who is paying the debt on behalf of his people. Here we have one who is satisfying God's own divine wrath in order that we might be satisfied in him and find the satisfaction of his grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in his meeting back way, way back in John chapter 4, meeting with the woman at the well, he says in verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Those who come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever thirst in the way that is described by Christ in the cross. In John 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here is the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself, setting forth himself as the satisfaction of every thirsty, hungry soul. Here is grace in all of its infinite bounty, provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the believer, because Christ says, "I thirst," because he endures hell on behalf of his people, the Lord's people are spared. They are spared all of that. And they are given the satisfaction that is to be found in the favor of God and the blessing of God and all of the goodness of God and of his grace. We are able to drink and drink to our full, and we're able to drink to our satisfaction and delight in this world and all the more in the world to come. Heaven itself is a place that is described in the Bible as a place of bountiful satisfaction of thirst, where there is no thirst. There's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no the sucking of moisture, the dryness of death. It's all banished and gone. And the Lord's people are set free from both the physical and spiritual torments that are associated with that. And instead, because of all that Christ has undertaken, there's relief from thirst and the satisfaction, the quenching of our thirst. And so we come to the end of the whole Bible. We have these marvelous, marvelous words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Here is Jesus speaking from heaven. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Here is the offer of Christ's grace in the gospel. The Lord saying it is freely given to all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All who thirst will receive freely because the Lord Jesus Christ refused. He refused to receive relief, but rather was taken to the very depths and paying the wages of sin, and crying out with the thirst of hell. The Lord's people, therefore, are given freely of the waters of everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, "After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." May the Lord bless these meditations for the good of our souls. Stand for prayer. O Lord our God in heaven, we do marvel at the wonder of your grace. And we do marvel, O Lord, as we began this morning, singing of your mercies, which are forever, which endure. We marvel at the depth of your mercy. We marvel, O Lord, at the wickedness of sin and of all that has been required to satisfy the penalty of it. Our hearts are warmed. We rejoice over all that is to be seen and found in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, O Lord, that you plant within the hearts of your people a genuine spiritual thirst for you, the living God, one that only grows, a pleasurable thirst, a thirst that brings satisfaction to see and to know you. And we thank you, O Lord, that there is the fountain that has been opened in Christ, waters of everlasting life, which are the provision you've given for your people for all of eternity. O Lord, grant that we might find our satisfaction in him. We ask it in Jesus' name.